Well, it's great to be here, as I said. Thanks so much for giving me the opportunity to share God's word. It's such an honor for me to do that. And I love this time of year, 1st of December. So a happy Advent, which means arrival, the arrival of Advent, 1st of December. And so I thought it'd be nice if we only get to look at some of the amazing stories around the birth of Christ, probably 3 or 4 weeks of the year, eh? And there are so many wonderful stories. So I thought this morning that we'll look at aspects of Christmas. That's what we're thinking of this morning. Some aspects of Christmas. There are certain things that we do at Christmas time that we don't do at any other time of the year. Some strange things. We bring a tree into our living rooms, don't we? We bring mistletoe into our houses as well. I don't ever remember seeing mistletoe during the year. I don't ever remember seeing mistletoe anywhere. And yet we bring that into... Anybody bring mistletoe into the house? Maybe that's an old tradition gone by. Some people drink eggnog. Anybody drink eggnog? You know what it is, some people? It's a mixture of milk, egg, sugar, and rum, I think. Those are the essential ingredients. Some people drink eggnog. We do some strange things at Christmas. We eat one of the ugliest birds. I love wildlife, you know, I love creation. I really do. I love all of creation. But a turkey is one of the ugliest looking birds that you can find, isn't it? And that's what we choose to eat at Christmas. You know what? You know what the Japanese eat at Christmas? This is true. They eat Kentucky Fried Chicken. The Japanese eat Kentucky Fried Chicken. Check it out if you don't believe me. They do. They eat Kentucky Fried Chicken. And sometimes, you know, they've got to order that as far back as October so that they can, so that there'll be some stocks left. Some people queue outside of Kentucky Fried Chicken. It's true. You don't believe me. It's true. The Japanese are clever people. These are the guys that bring, these great automobiles and electronics. They're clever people. I think they've got something. I'm saying that now because I'm thinking about presenting this idea to Olivia for Christmas that we should have Kentucky Fried Chicken as well. Some people put a sixpence in their Christmas pudding or a coin or something like that. I don't know if you do that. Dads, me included, go into a cooking mode. Is that just me? Is there any other dads that end up doing some cooking over Christmas? I know, isn't that mad? I get trusted, seriously. Olivia trusts me to do the cooking over. I never do any cooking throughout the entire year, and so she's prepared to trust me with one of the biggest meals of the year. Isn't that mad? That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? But I like that. I like the challenge of being able to cook something at Christmas. I put my apron on, and it's really good. You know, on average, we eat something like 7,000 calories on Christmas Day alone. I'm just saying, you know, I'm not making any. One of my kids asked me an intelligent question. That doesn't happen that often, and it's fine. We've given them a pill, and they're back to normal now. But they're one of my kids, my youngest, asked me. He said, "Dad, why is it that we do so many strange things at Christmas that don't seem to have anything to do with Jesus?" I know. And that's exactly the response he got from me. And so I said, that's a good question, because that's what dads do, isn't it, when they're trying to buy some time. And the second thing that dads do to buy a bit more time is to say, well, what do you think? And so it's taken me 2 years, and I've come up with some answers. So here's my answer to that question. So here are three things. Three things that people practice, they're involved with during Christmas. Three aspects of Christmas. We'd ask him, what have they got to do with Jesus? Well, number one, the lights of Christmas. The lights of Christmas. I love the lights of Christmas. In Bawtry right now, our lights, I'm proud of our lights in Bawtry. Our lights in Bawtry, has anybody seen them yet? Anybody driven through? You've got to drive through. Make an excuse to drive through Bawtry. They're just spectacular. A few years back when we lived out in South Africa, we used to love to go as a family in a car into a particular neighborhood where every house was decorated with just amazing lights. And it was a it was not only ourselves that did that. There was a whole convoy of cars that used to do that. It was just fantastic. In Indiana, we love to get to the turning on of the lights in Indianapolis, and it seemed like everybody turned out there. Just thousands of people, and it was just fantastic. I love the lights of Christmas. Guess what we're going to do this afternoon when we get back home? We're going to put our Christmas tree up and put our lights. I love the lights at Christmas, but lights are a part of the Christmas story. So the passage that we read in Matthew 2, we read about the Magi, or the Magi, these wise men, and some of us think there were three wise men, probably because of the gifts that are associated with that passage, that they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's probably a whole group of people that travel. And we read when they arrive in Jerusalem, this, as we just read from the passage, we've come to see, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? And they say, we saw his star. That's interesting, because Herod was appointed by the Roman government as exactly the King of the Jews. That was his job. Imagine him being approached by these wise men asking, where is the one born King of the Jews? He wasn't the person to be asking that, because as far as he was concerned, he was the King of the Jews. But anyway, they say, where is the one born King of the Jews? We saw his light. Now, it's likely that these people that were astrologers, stargazers, clever men, maybe with some kind of priestly background, it's likely that they'd heard of some of the messianic promises from the Old Testament. Numbers 24, for example, promises a star will come out of Jacob, a star will come forth from Jacob. And so there was an awareness, there was a sense in which a Messiah would come, and this would be the sign. This would be a sign. So it's likely that these wise men, the Magi, were aware of that. And so when they arrive, they're excited. This star has led them. They arrive, and later on in verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Back out in the fields, outside of Bethlehem, just a few miles outside of that small town in Bethlehem, there were a number of shepherds, men minding their own business, looking after their sheep, and it was at night, in the evening. Now, I don't know what they were doing. Maybe they were gathered together, maybe they had a fire or something, but they were minding their own business, doing what they did. And the Bible tells us in Luke, gives this great account in Luke chapter 2, verses 8, that an angel of the Lord appeared. You know the story inside out. As they gather together, minding their own business, an angel of the Lord appears to them. This bright light, it says, and the glory of God shone all around. The glory of God. The glory, when we examine the glory in the context of the Old Testament, in God's Word, God's presence is surrounded by this glorious light. This light is the presence of God himself. So they're aware of this amazing presence of God, so much so that they're in fear, and the angel tells them, don't be afraid, I bring you good news. And so we get this picture of this great light. John, the Gospel of John, is very different to Mark, Matthew, and Luke, very different. I don't know if you know, but John doesn't give any accounts. There are no narrative about some of these stories about Mary and Joseph traveling down to Jerusalem, Bethlehem. There are no stories about the shepherds. There are no stories about the wise men. John doesn't talk about anything like that. Did you know that? But what he does say in John chapter 3 is this. In fact, his testimony about Christ coming into the world is put in this way. He says in verse 19, light has come into the world. John's entire description about the coming of Christ is defined as light. His whole idea, his whole understanding, his concept of Christ coming to the world is described as light. Isn't that interesting? And later on, he describes in the words of Jesus, Jesus defines his own ministry, and you know it in chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus says, I am what? I am the of the world. What does he say? I am the light of the world. So light is a huge part of Christmas. You know, one of my favorite verses in John's Gospel in chapter 1 is chapter 1, verse 14. And John says about the testimony of Christ, he says, we beheld his glory. We saw, we were there, we evidenced, we were witnesses. We saw the glory of God in Christ. We touched it, we were amongst it, we saw it. We beheld his glory. We were there. And so lights, the light of Christmas, light is about Christ. What does that mean for you and me? What does that mean for you and I in terms of light? The light of Christ is available. It shines into our lives in different ways. One of my favorite writers, authors, is Frederick Buchner. I don't know if anybody's read anything of Frederick Buchner. Prolific writer. I'd encourage you to find something. He's written so many books. He's a pastor, written many, many books. One of my favorites is a book called Telling Secrets. And as a youth, him, Fred, and his brother, he was one of two siblings, describes this tremendous, terrible time that they went through as two young people growing up. And so their father was struggling, and he was in a darkness, in a sense. He was in a real darkness. His life was not going as he expected it to be. And for weeks, he was planning his death. And the family didn't know this because he was telling them that he was going into his garage and making some repairs on the car. And then one day he went into his garage and he committed suicide through the exhaust fumes in his garage. And that was a tragic event. Well, what happened to Frederick as this youth? The very next day, his mother said, we're moving out of town. And she took him and his brother, and they moved to a different state far away from where they were living. The equivalent of living in the other side of the world. And they were never, ever allowed to speak of that time ever again. They weren't allowed to speak about that, what had happened. It was so tragic. They couldn't bear to be thinking about it or talking about it. And so Frederick speaks about this time of captivity, where he was held captive because of somebody else's experience. And eventually, the light of Christ shines in his own heart, his own mind, to the extent that he became set free from that, from being a captive of somebody else's thinking that had held him in this bondage. And he got saved, and he became a minister. Sometimes we have secrets in our lives. Sometimes there are things that hold us back. There are areas in which God wants to shine his light and free us. You know, Christ is all about liberation and freedom. How many believe that? That's the message of Christ, that his light shines into our lives, that we're set free in different ways. So the challenge in terms of light is, how is God's light? How are you allowing his light to shine on you this morning? What does that mean for you? How does that challenge your thinking right now? Are you captive in some way? God is about bringing light into our lives, that we're set free in one degree or another. Well, secondly, another big thing that we do at Christmas is travel. How many are going to visit somebody at Christmas? We're kind of already planning these things. How many have somebody coming to stay with them for Christmas? How many wished that they had somebody that was inviting them for Christmas? We've got my mum's coming for Christmas this year. We're just organizing that right now. And the boys, and we're all excited about that. We love to have people staying with us. I invited another couple as well, people from overseas. I didn't tell my wife about it. It's one of those things where you just ask without thinking beforehand, and then you realize, I wish I'd asked my wife first. Now I've invited them, and I've gotten myself into it now. But my wife is so gracious, and she only hit me 3 times, so, you know, that's not bad. But the great thing about having visitors is that, you know, everybody brings joy, isn't it? Everybody, some when they leave, you know. But travel is a big part of Christmas. Travel is a big part of the gospel messages. We hear about Mary, she travels, and Joseph, they make this journey down towards Jerusalem. They have to register themselves. The Romans like to count. The Romans were big on counting numbers. It's good to count. It's good to count sometimes. You know, what gets counted, it's important sometimes what we count. The Romans like to do that. Anyway, so Mary and Joseph are heading down to Jerusalem for the census. And they make this long journey, maybe on some kind of donkey, I don't know, that's what the postcards say. There are a few people traveling around at this time. We hear about the shepherds already. We've looked at them. We remembered them. And their response afterwards, after they experience this wonderful light, their response is, let's go and find this baby. And so immediately they set out, they travel towards Bethlehem looking for Christ. And then the Magi that we referred to as well, you know, they probably traveled for a few weeks, maybe 40 days, something like that. Round about 100 miles. That's quite a distance. That's a long distance to travel. They were pretty serious about finding Jesus. And it is likely that they traveled on camels. Anybody traveled on a camel? They're not the most comfortable of rides. Is that true? I've traveled on a camel before. It was my first this year as well to travel on an elephant. I got to travel on an elephant in Chiang Mai earlier this year. Maybe you think I live this really exotic life. We had a few hours to spare. We'd been busy. Now I'm justifying it. But an elephant, that's actually a really comfortable ride. You know, an elephant's feet, it's like a sponge. They absorb the impact. It was actually very, very comfortable. Timothy and I were in South Africa just this October gone. And we got to spend some dad and son time together, which was just fantastic. And it was Timothy's first to go on a horse ride. And you know what? He was riding Western style, and I'm so proud of him. He's riding Western style, and we were out in somebody had paid for us to go to on a safari. And so he's riding through rhino and this wildlife. That's a good first, isn't it? To be on a horse ride. So these guys, they travel down to see Jesus. Why is it that people are prepared to travel all this huge distance to see Jesus? Well, this is why, because Jesus makes a difference. That's why. Because Jesus makes a difference in our lives. You know, there's a true story of a young mother called Maria and a daughter Christina lived in the favelas in Brazil. And Christina gets to the age, she's a young teenager, and she gets tired of living on a wooden pallet. She's tired of having cooking on one stove and living with nothing. And so she heads out for Rio de Janeiro. She's got no education. She's just a young teenager. She has that stubbornness of youth. And she heads out, beautiful looking lady, and she heads out. When the mother, Maria, realizes that Christina's left, she's heartbroken because she realizes that Christina's so vulnerable, a vulnerable young person. She's got no experience. And she's heading out to a huge capital, Rio de Janeiro. And she could only think the worst. So it would be likely that the only job that she could do was as a streetwalker. And she was heartbroken. Well, she decided that she couldn't just live like that. She would have to do something about it. So what she did was this. Every penny that she had, she put towards a return fare down to Rio. And with what she had left on the way to get on the bus, she dropped by a photo booth. You know the little photo booths? You get your passport pictures. You know what I mean? So she went into one of those and took as many pictures of herself as she could and filled a bag with these little pictures until she had no more money left. And she jumps on the bus and she arrives in Rio and she begins looking for a daughter, Christina, around the bars, around the hotels, all the seedy places that you can imagine. And everywhere she goes, she sticks one of her little pictures on notice boards in seedy hotels. Anywhere she goes, she puts one of her pictures and she writes a little note on the back of it and sticks it on a board. Well, after a time, the Mom Maria, she runs out of pictures and she runs out of cash. She runs out of everything. She runs out of hope and energy. And eventually she gets on the bus back to her home, back to her favela. Well, a few weeks pass. And Christina is coming down the door, down the stairwell of one of these seedy hotels that she's been staying at. And, you know, she's thought a lot of times about how she would have given up her life, what it's become, to sleep on that wooden pallet back in the favela, because her eyes are no longer sparkling. She's lost that joy. There's no smile on her face. This beauty that she had seems to have disappeared. Countless beds that she's slept in. She just feels at an all-time low. And she comes down, as she's coming down the stairwell, she sees this photograph on the bulletin board and at the bottom of the stairwell. And her heart jumps. She realizes it's her mother. And she takes the picture off the bulletin board, and it's a mum, and she reads this little note that her mum says on the back. And these were the words. Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. You know who made the greatest journey? God made the greatest journey for you. God made the greatest journey for you. In sending Christ. Christ left heaven for you. Christ left heaven for you. For you. And he gave the most for you. He laid down his life for you. Let me give you a short challenge. Would you make a short journey to Christ this morning? If you've never done that before, you can do that this morning. Very easy to do. There's no complicated way of doing that. It's to come home. Come home to God. And the Bible says if we confess that Jesus is Lord, we believe that in our hearts, you will be saved. Come back to God. God says, come home. The third aspect of Christmas, very briefly, is a big part of Christmas, the gifts of Christmas. Gifts, they're probably the most important part of Christmas. Say, and by now, I guess some of you are already in that. What should I buy for who? Do you know who the most difficult people to buy for? Dads. What do you get your dads? Let me tell you this. Don't buy him socks or slippers. Don't do it. You amen, dads? Can you give me an amen? Please. You know, I think dads are pretty difficult to buy gifts for. There's a great book. My wife's helped me with this. With anybody read Gary Chapman's The Five Love Languages? Anybody familiar with that? That's a good tool. There's another one. Write that down or remember it. Gary Chapman, The Five Love Languages. It's a good tool. It helps us in life. It seems that, I don't know why, for whatever reason, there are certain ways that we've been built as individuals that are just a good help for us. So what I mean is this. So Gary Chapman speaks about our love tanks. So you imagine our love tanks like a tank of fuel in a car. If it's filled, the car goes well. Isn't that right? If you've got fuel in your car, it's going to go well.
If it's got nothing in, it's not going to go very well. So if you can imagine our lives, that we have love tanks. If our love tank is filled up, we have a smile on our face and we're doing well. Well, there are different types of fuel, according to Gary Chapman. So some of us love words of affirmation. So if I tell some of us, if I say, hey, you've done a great job, well done, it needs to be authentic, that fills my love tank. For some of us, and I've got one of these ladies backing out at the small church that we worship in Bawtry, her love tank is physical touch. So she just loves to hug. Now, I don't need that. That's not my love language. But I know it's Brenda's. And so I love to hug Brenda because I know that she loves getting a hug. And that's who she is. Her love tank, the level is like that when she gets a hug. And so there are different things like this. One of them is giving gifts. That's me, by the way. I'm just saying. But it's an interesting tool. And these are, I think that's a great way of giving somebody something at Christmas. Hey, listen, just while I think on dads, get a bit more creative. What about buying your dad a ticket for a sports game? Wouldn't that be cool? Or two tickets so you can invite somebody else. Or a theater. Or a great book that he wouldn't go out and buy himself. You know, get creative. Don't get him socks or slippers. Well, a part of the story of Christmas is obviously giving gifts. And so when the Magi arrive, you can say whatever you want, Magi, Magi, potatoes, patatas, anyway, they arrive on the scene. And the first thing that they do, and it is probably quite a big group of attendants. If you've traveled 100 miles, that means you need things to eat. And if you've got camels, it's probably quite a group that arrived there. The first thing that they do, now we can imagine this, they've got huge expectations that this is the King of the Jews. They've been on this search for such a long time. Here he is right now, right there present. The first thing that they do is they bow down. They bow down and worship. The next thing that they do is they come and bring out their treasure troves. And they bring gifts, and they present gifts to Christ. And of course, this is a great thing. It should be a part of Christmas, our giving. It's a great opportunity for each of us to give and to show some appreciation and to bless. But we don't need to go overboard. And let me just mention one thing. There's a lie that we live with day by day in our lives, and it's the lie of consumerism. It's built into our culture. It's the God, a part of the religion that is worshipped day in and day out. If you go to some of our shopping malls these days, don't they look like religious centers? I mean, some of the ways that the structures, the architecture, they look like religious places of worship. But there's a lie that we've got to be very careful about of believers, and it's this, is that value is found in what we possess. That's the lie. That your value is linked with what you own. And there's a huge amount of investment that's put into this. The preachers of this new religion of consumerism, the media and the advertisers. You know this, in a single year, there's over £300 billion that goes into advertising globally. £300 billion that goes into global advertising. They're preaching a strong message. There's a lot of backing into this message. That's a lot of money. Would you agree? That's a lot of money. And their message is very simple, that we're fulfilled, we're satisfied in what we have. It's a lie. You know, Jesus, the light of the world, is a revolutionary. Because Jesus said the exact opposite. In fact, he said life is not found in the abundance of one's possessions. That's revolutionary in our context. That's the exact opposite of what the modern-day prophets of our culture are saying. It's the exact opposite. That life, fulfillment, happiness, value is not found in things at all, but in Him. And that's why we need His light. There was an advertisement shown fairly recently on the TV about a mobile phone. I don't know if you remember seeing it. There's a piece of jigsaw here. And I keep picking this piece of jigsaw. So has anybody got a jigsaw with one piece missing? Because here it is. It's yours. Anyway, there was an advertisement recently about a mobile phone. And the mobile phone was put in a paper bag. I don't know if you remember seeing it. And the message is that it's too embarrassing to be seen because it's old and it's out of date. And the message for you and I is very clear that unless you've got the latest gadget, you too are an embarrassment. Yes, isn't that true? That's the message of consumerism. And there's so much backing behind that. £300 billion per year is behind that message. We've got to be very careful as believers. Christ gives us an alternative way of living our lives because of His light. People are not happier when they've got more things. They're absolutely not. And the facts, the evidence is shown. In the 1950s, in the US, people lived with half of what they have today. We earn more than we've ever earned before in the United Kingdom. And yet, why is it that researchers show that over 50% in any year of our population are depressed? So the evidence is there that things don't make us any happier at all. The greatest gift is Christ. And Jesus came to give us life and life in all its fullness. God gave His Son. Jesus gave His life. And He gives us a life, a huge gift. Imagine the consequences of not taking that gift, that you have no life, that you have no light. So what about you this Christmas? Let me ask you to give a gift to God. Would you give Him a gift? Is that possible? Can you give God a gift? The Bible says that we should live our lives in a way that we please God. Find out, Paul says, what it is that's pleasing to God. Well, one thing that could be pleasing to God is make a promise to God. Make a promise now. And so maybe your promise is to be baptized. Maybe you're not being baptized yet. To be baptized. Maybe your promise is that you'll allow His light to shine into your heart a little bit more. To shine into your mind a little bit more, that you'll be changed a little bit. Maybe you make a promise to serve God afresh in a way. Maybe you've been holding back so far. Maybe there's 10 different things that you could do in terms of the church ministry and you've been holding back. Maybe you can make a promise to God, give a gift to God. Say, yes, you know, there's an area that I've been thinking about quite a long time. Yes, I want to serve God in that way. I want to give to God. I want to give my heart a little bit more. We want to walk in His light. So the lights of Christmas tell us about the light of Christ. Make this short journey, the journey that we do at Christmas. Make a short journey to God. Run to Him sometimes. Make Jesus the center, the priority of your life. Isn't it a wonderful message? And give God your life. My prayer for each one is that Christ would be born in you afresh, or for the first time, or in a fresh way. The Lord's blessing be upon each and every one of you. And so have a great Christmas. I'm going to introduce our song before we have a time of communion right now.